Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in your goodness to us. We rejoice in the joy from our hearts in the work of grace that you've done when you first saved us, and as you continue to work in our hearts and lives daily. Father, as we consider this subject of music today, we believe that you also love good music. You've made us to be lovers of music. And so today, speak to us and teach us your heart on this. I pray that you will anoint the messenger here, the messengers, and we pray that you will grant us the grace to open our hearts, that our hearts may be soft and pliable and teachable for your glory and honor. We ask you in Jesus' name to preside over the meeting here. Amen. God bless you, brothers.
Greetings to each one here. It is a privilege for me to be here. As we were going here, we were talking about in the car about when the first time we came here. And it was something along the lines of 14 years ago. I remember that day as if it was yesterday when we came up to that door and were greeted by Brother Jim Stump, I think it was. And I just want to praise the Lord that he has done a great work in my life since then. And that, remembering that day, I never thought that I would be standing here and speaking to you all. The thought never crossed my mind. So I consider it a privilege to be here. And I would like to share with you on a subject that is very close to my heart. One that I've had quite a bit of experience with. And I will just say outright that I do not claim to know everything. I heard someone say once, and I consider this to be correct, that to know everything there is to know about music, it would take 200 years of studying and learning. And I don't have that long, and none of us have that long. So I would just like to share with you some things that I see happening today in Christianity, in our churches. And I will do something maybe a little different. I will give you my conclusion first. The conclusion to my message is this, is that a tree is known by its fruit. And there's no way around that. I have yet to see someone making wrong musical choices and progress spiritually from that. If I were to ask the question, does anybody know of somebody that has made wrong musical choices and has progressed spiritually? So I don't know of anybody. And if you do, I'd like to meet such a person. Because I don't know of anybody. So that tells me something. That tells me something. What your relationship is with music, it has a lot to do with what is your relationship with God. Because God is the creator of music. And as I will later say, that music is eternal. Music is something that we will be doing in heaven. And, to start us thinking a little bit, I'd like to ask a few questions. And I won't expect an answer out loud, but let's just think about these questions. And the first question is rather simple, but whenever I ask this, I could hardly get an answer. So here's the question. What is music? What is music? Simple, isn't it? The word music comes from a Greek word which means to muse, which means to think. And some other definitions that I found can be stated in this way. An art of sound in time that expresses ideas and emotions in significant forms through the elements of rhythm, melody, harmony, and color. Another one would be the science or art of ordering tones or sounds in succession, in combination, and in temporal relationships to produce a composition having unity and continuity. And now, that is quite a mouthful. I don't expect you to have that memorized. I don't have that memorized myself. But that does give us a little more understanding of what music is. Now, some more questions that I'd like to ask to stir our thinking would be these. Do we consider music as having its own morality? If so, if there is a moral order or moral standards, then what standard or principles do we measure it by? What is immoral music? How do you discern? I've been asked very many times, how do you discern? And I'd like to say this, that music communicates on a subconscious level. It is a lot like wind. You can hear it, you can see its results, but you can't see the wind itself. Music in the Bible is present everywhere. It is used to praise, to warn, to summon, to prophesy, and it's mentioned hundreds of times. Around 500 times music is mentioned in the Bible. And we know from the book of Genesis, God was the one who set up music, because He is the creator of everything. And it would be safe to say that it degenerated with the fall of Satan. Exodus tells us how God restored music to its original purpose when He called the nation Israel out of Egypt. It later degenerated. From 1 Chronicles 16, we know God rescued music once again with David, and then it degenerated again. So we see a cycle of rise and falling, rising and falling, rising and falling of music. And I've picked up some verses here that talk about music and all throughout the Bible. At the time of creation, we read in Job 38, verses 4 to 7. There's a conversation between God and Job. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's at the beginning of creation. In heaven, when we see a picture of heaven, this is a description that we read. In heaven we read a lamb as it had been slain. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's been said, and sort of in a question form of, if there's anything man-made in heaven. No, that just the idea sounds strange. But is there anything man-made in heaven? You know, and one of the things that is said is nail scars on Jesus' hands. You know, well, preparing for this message, I looked throughout the Bible. I couldn't find where it says Jesus still has his nail scars in his hands. But so I don't know. But there is something that I am sure that is man-made that is in heaven. You know, the Bible says so. Revelation 15:13, we read this. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is in heaven. And it says that they sing the song of Moses. And it is just a striking thought that a song that was composed here on earth would be sung in heaven. You know, some ministries will not be needed in heaven. Preachers will not be needed in heaven. Visiting the sick will not be needed in heaven. Helping the poor will also not be needed in heaven. You know, but we have an eternity of music to look forward to. And that is why this is such an important subject. Because what we do with music here on earth is just a preparation of what we're going to be doing in heaven for all eternity. So if we get this wrong, we get a lot of things wrong. We also read of the misuse of music in the Bible. Exodus 32. And it would be good to do a whole study of this chapter, because it shows a lot of the mechanics of how humanity works, of how our sinful nature works. Exodus 32, I won't read the whole chapter, but the scene is this, that Moses is in the mount and Joshua is close by. If we remember, Aaron makes the golden calf. The people eat and drink and rose up to play. And then it says this, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So music played a large part in their so-called worship, and it was heard before it was seen. You know, the people, if we read that chapter, they were very religious about it. Aaron said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And I can only, you know, imagine what was going on there. And it says what the sight was. Do you remember the sight? The sight was that the people were naked. And the question I ask myself is, what kind of music is present when people are in that state? You know, are they singing songs like Holy, 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 or Eternal Father, or some other hymns of the faith? You know, what is present in that kind of a situation? Let's talk a little bit about worldly music. What principles make music worldly? You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not listen to and list a song or a type of music or a singer. There's no such verse in the Bible. So we must measure music by principles that are clearly laid out in scriptures. And I would like to present some of these principles that I found and I think are foundational to be able to have discernment on this subject. You know, in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we read the following. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We read here of two kinds of wisdom. And depending on the wisdom used, we can determine the morality of the music that we hear. You know, and the key term I would like to point out here in this passage is the term sensual. You know, and what exactly is sensuality? What is the definition of that word? And when I looked at the Greek, the Greek word is psukikos. And the definition is this: the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. And that definition sort of makes me think of animals. You know, what is the whole point of the existence of animals? It is to eat, to sleep, and, you know, to reproduce. The way I see it, that is the whole point of existence of animals from their perspective. You know, and I want to make a clarification here that when I use the term sensuality or sensual, I'm going to be referring to that definition. Okay, because there are things in life that are pleasing to the senses, that are perfectly lawful and holy to enjoy. Okay? That's not what I will be talking about. I'm not going to be talking about something that is pleasing to the senses. I'm not going to be talking about, for example, a walk to the park or eating a good meal, because both of those things are pleasing to the senses. But the difference between that and sensuality, the way I see it, is that we take an objective approach to those. We have control over those things. Whereas there are some things in life, like for example sin, we cannot take an objective approach to it. Because sin is bondage. Sin will always leave you in a subjective state. So I just want to make that clarification, that when I will be using the word sensual, it is going to be with the following definition, is the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passion. The other time the word sensual is used is in Jude verses 18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So this verse, from what I can see, it tells me that you cannot be sensual and have the Spirit of God at the same time. And moving closer to how we can use these principles in the area of music, is that it is interesting to note that there's only one category of people that support the argument that music is immoral. And that category of people is the CCM culture. Now, what is CCM? You know, I'll give you a definition. CCM stands for Contemporary Christian Music. Now, the word contemporary in itself is not a bad word. All of us sitting in this room here are contemporary. It just means the present, in the now, in the present. And but when I will be using the term CCM, I will be using the following definition to define it. And it is a definition I got from Wikipedia. This is pretty much what the world accepts CCM as. And here it is. Contemporary Christian music, or CCM, is a genre of modern popular music which is lyrically focused on matters concerned with the Christian faith. Today, the term is typically used to refer to pop, rock, or praise and worship styles. The president of the Gospel Music Association once said, "There is no such thing as a Christian be flat. Music in itself is an immoral vehicle." And pretty much with that statement was pretty much adopted by the CCM culture as the foundational statement on why music is not does not have any morality to it in of itself, why music is immoral. And the problem with that is that a B flat by itself is not music. It is only a building block of music. You know, for example, with the same alphabet that we use, I can create words that will bless, or I can create words that will curse. And there's two big problems that I find with CCM. The main problems here. And I'll give the first one first, and I will show an example of what makes this have the power that it does. It'll be a very mild example. I'm sure all of us have heard more striking or more stronger examples. It's pretty much impossible to live these days and not hear it. It's everywhere. But the first one is the rock beat. Rock beat, which comes, the rock and roll. I mean, I'm sure everybody's familiar with that term here, rock and roll. But we've heard it many times, but can I see a raise of hands of who actually knows what the term rock and roll means or what it is slang for? Okay, I didn't see many hands. So I will tell you, and I will give you a biblical definition or a biblical term that is used for what rock and roll actually means. It means fornication. That's what it is. So when people say Christian rock and roll, to me, that's one of the biggest oxymorons that you can possibly come up with. Because there's no such thing. Christian fornication, those words do not go together. And for me to be able to expound a little bit of what the rock beat is, I have to give a little introduction on music. Music is made up of three elements. It is made up of the melody, harmony, and rhythm. Each of these three elements affect a different part of you. The melody is the main part of a piece of music, and it can stand alone. That's how we remember the tune of the song. It's like the main focus of the picture. Harmony is when you play or sing two or more notes at one time, and it carries the melody. It determines what kind of feel the music has to it. It is like the background of a picture. And rhythm is what gives order to the melody and to the harmony. It is what your body responds to. One author stated such, the following: everything from the cycle of our brainwaves to the pumping of our heart all work in rhythms. We are a mass of cycles piled one on top of another, so we're clearly organized both to generate and respond to rhythmic phenomena. Rhythm is what I want to look at specifically. If you remove the emphasis on rhythm from the modern music culture, Christian or secular, the whole thing will come crashing down. Rhythm, used properly, is only a spice. It is like the skeleton. You know, I have a skeleton, but you can't see it. But if I would not have it, you would know right away. But it should be just that. When the emphasis on rhythm is placed in first place, if it is put before the melody or the harmony, then you have a problem, because that is what your body responds to the most. And I will just give a little example on how you can take a simple song, a good song, and you can completely change the meaning it conveys just by changing the rhythm. Okay, so here it goes. We all know the song "Rescue the Perishing." So, and I will just tap out the rhythm as we know it, and it will be just, you know, perfectly fine, just the way we're used to singing. Okay, so here it is. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. That is the natural flowing rhythm of that song. I'll sing it once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Now watch what happens if I take that rhythm and I misplace it. Here it is, ready? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Can I see a raise of hands of who understood what I did? Did we all feel that? Did we all hear it? I'll do it once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Now what did I do? Did I change the words? Did I change the melody? The only thing I changed was where the accent of the beat goes. That's all I did. Nothing too drastic, as it appears. But the feeling it created was completely different than what we're used to. And the kind of spirit, you could always say, the change in the spirit was it wants to make you dance. That's what it is, really. That's why we see all the forms and styles and who knows what to do with dancing out today. It's because of the rhythm, of the dance rhythms. You know, and I also have a few examples I'd like to have played over the speakers here of the other big problem that I see with CCM. And if we could have those sound clips ready, and let's just listen to them. They are very mild, but this is something that we hear all the time if we are exposed to CCM. And let's listen to the quality of the voice or the character of the voice of the singers that will be singing.
I knew you were the one. My heart was overcome the day I looked into. to your eyes. Another Monday comes and I just want to breathe, 'cause it's a long, long week for someone wired to please.
Okay, as we can see, those were very mild examples. And what I would like to do is, let's just, in our minds, let's analyze the voices on those clips. The first question I have is, do we talk that way? Do we talk that way? The way we heard those voices sound, do we talk that way? No. I keep hearing no from the audience. Why not? And the reason we don't talk that way is because it is a scandalous way to talk with somebody. I mean, can you you men imagine some guy talking to your wife that way? Or you ladies imagine some guy talking to your husband that way? I mean, some lady talking to your husband that way, in that kind of a voice. What would we think? You know? Very inappropriate. Very inappropriate. And how would you describe that kind of a voice? You know, what kind of adjectives, what kind of descriptive terms could you use for that kind of a voice? You know, some of the ones that I found were like crooning, sultry, intimate, and, you know, I would even go as far as to say as erotic. You know, this is serious stuff here. Enticing. And the question I ask myself is, why do a lot of people accept that kind of voice when singing, and they themselves would never speak in that kind of voice to somebody else? Why the double standard? You know, in days past, if you wanted to be heard, you had to learn to project your voice. Okay? And I will give you an example of what a projected voice is.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made.
That is a projected voice. That is the voice that carries. And the kind of voices that we heard, you cannot project. You know, you cannot project that kind of voice without sounding like a donkey. Okay? So, and why that kind of voice has become the trademark of popular music is with the invention of the microphone. With the invention of the microphone, you could say anything or sing anything in any way and you will be heard. Whereas in times past, if you wanted to be heard, you had to learn how to project your voice, and you cannot project that kind of voice, as I already mentioned. So the microphone is a good invention, but again, it has to be used properly. It can in no way be used to promote sensuality. So we have to be very careful on how we use the microphone. You know, sometimes in our travels, we would see different people holding the microphone, and you could see right away where that person has picked up their influence. In even the simple fact of just holding a microphone. You know, if they held it like a pop star and were doing all the swinging and swaying, you know, and you know, thankfully we didn't get to see much of that, but I did see that in my life before. You know, in people that called themselves Christians. You know, I'm just wondering, where did they pick up that? What kind of spirit is behind that? You know, a projected voice is what a preacher uses when he wants to be heard. You know, Isaiah 58 talks about that. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Is there anything more important besides showing the way to salvation than to bring people to a realization of their sin? You know, and it is interesting to note that to be able to project your voice, you must shape your lips to the shape of a trumpet bell. They must resemble that. And some might think, You know, isn't that like an operatic voice? Aren't you singing opera? You know, I just want to assure you that if I sang opera, it would sound very, very different. And I find this, that an adamant opposition to any kind of vocal instruction usually ends up at the other extreme, which is sensuality, which is sensual music. So we have to be careful in what we allow to influence us. And I would just like to, in conclusion, read an excerpt from an article that I came across that I think is a very popular, a very powerful article. And basically, I just want to say that this, that CCM is a slippery slope. And the article was written by a young woman in 2011 who was a teenager when CCM was really beginning to take on. And the article is appropriately titled Sniffing Glue. Okay, and I'll, the reason will come out as I read it. This young lady was homeschooled until 10th grade and attended CCM concerts and bought the albums and listened to the artists, etc. And was then exposed to MTV. Now, who knows what MTV is? Okay, again, not that many, but MTV is music television. It is a TV show or a TV program that is out there, and it is very filthy, very ungodly. And this young lady was exposed, after having a steady diet of CCM, she was exposed to MTV. And this was her reaction, her response. I couldn't have told you what the word irony meant, but I knew I'd been cheated by Christian rock. This, referring to MTV, was crack, and I've been wasting my time sniffing glue. This was the real stuff. This is what CCM was a cheap imitation of. Her parents disapproved of secular music, so she continued to listen in secret. Finally, she says the following. Despite all the affected teenage rebellion, I continued to call myself a Christian into my early 20s. When I finally stopped, it wasn't because being a believer made me uncool or outdated or freakish. It was because being a Christian no longer meant anything. It was a label to slap on my Facebook page next to my music preferences. The gospel became just another product someone was trying to sell me. And the paltry one at that, because the church isn't Viacom. It doesn't have a department of brand strategy and planning. Staying relevant in late consumer capitalism requires highly sophisticated resources and a willingness to tailor your values to whatever your audience wants. In trying to compete in this market, the church has forfeited the one advantage it had in the game to attract disillusioned youth: authenticity. When it comes to intransigent values, the profit-driven world has zilch to offer. If Christian leaders weren't so ashamed of those unvarnished values, they might have something more attractive than anything on today's bleak moral market. In the meantime, they've lost one more kid to the competition. So this is written by someone that no longer calls herself a Christian. And if we can fully grasp and understand the meaning of what she is saying, it is very scary. This article was posted online, and there was one particularly striking comment to the article when I looked at it. The author of this comment says, I really enjoyed this, weirdly like reading my own memoirs. Funny thing, the Christian X imitation of secular artists motivated me to give them a listen and discover they were actually better. So those early naysayers were correct in warning of the slippery slope of so-called Christian rock. I'm just happy and grateful I went down that slope. Now, can you picture yourself saying that? Knowing that you're going down a slippery slope, knowing to have gone down it, and then saying, I'm happy and grateful. Can anybody in the audience picture themselves saying it? You know, for me, that's very horrifying. you know, to think that I could say something like that. But here's somebody who says it and says it unashamedly. And that comment reminds me of the verse in Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what is the Christian solution? How do we prevent ourselves from going down this slippery slope? The first one I found, and I think is one that we would do well to take heed to, is the simple fact of don't be naive. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Please do not be naive in this area. Parents, don't think that if you don't discuss this and never bring this up with your children, that there will be no problems. You know, I've heard of some parents setting the following standards for their children. As long as it doesn't have instruments, it's okay. But those clips that I played, you know, there was not a big focus on instrumental music there. You know, and we have people today that are doing that and doing it a cappella. One way we can take a stand against this is we can study and observe the real thing. For example, how do bank tellers spot the fake bills from the real? How do they tell the difference? And it is not by collecting all the fake bills out there, but it is by studying the real thing. We must have an understanding of what godly and God-honoring music is. We must surround ourselves with God-honoring music. Wrong music desensitizes you. Immoral music will desensitize you. Try a musical fast for a month. Listen to unmistakably godly music only for 1 month, and then you'll see what will happen to your musical tastes. Try it. I would like to say this, that it is very hard to draw a clear line in music, but it has to be drawn. I purposely do not mention names of groups or artists. To me, the moral content is the deciding factor of what is acceptable and what is not. My personal position is that I put the devil's music on the same level as pornography. I do that because the end results are similar. I believe they are from the same tree. And how much do we tolerate? How much will we allow immoral music to come into our life? We often make a big deal about not dressing immodestly, but often we'll allow a sensual, vulgar manner of singing without batting an eyelash. We must always ask ourselves the questions, is this music causing me to muse, or is this amusing me? Psalm 47 verse 7 says the following, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. We have to know what we're doing. You know, and I'd just like to finish with this, that listed in 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 12 are 9 reasons David gives for the music he's writing. And they match what Psalm 68:4 and Colossians 3:16 say about the 3 categories of music. Remember the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Talk ye of all, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. That is 1 Chronicles 16:17-12. And that is a good standard for music making. You know, if what I said is true, We all must make a choice today, if we haven't already made one. Will we be part of God's restorative work, or will we go along with the flow of this world into the degeneration that we see all around us? Amen.
Thank you, Yuri. I could have listened a while longer. That was really very good. Is there anyone here that does not love music? I grew up thinking music was wrong. We grew up singing, but music in my mind was the sounds of musical instruments that we heard over the radio or something like that. And I was basically was taught that that is, you know, out. That's not supposed to be. That's wrong. And so I come from that background. I think it's hard for me to maybe discern properly always. But I've come to the place in my life where I believe that God loves music. God loves good music, and God is the creator of good music. And so there is. And as I've thought about it, I thought back to my childhood, growing up, and I thought about my parents. They love to sing, and they do a lot of singing, and I know they love music, but I don't know if they would accept any musical instruments as acceptable. I don't know if, I just can't imagine them really loving musical instruments. But I've come to greatly appreciate wholesome, godly music. Thank you again, Yuri, for sharing your heart there. That was very, very good. I appreciate that.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.